last week. Of course, that was a rather challenging text, where we talk about Christ was the goal of creation. And now we come to this text, which I see basically as a transformational faith. Or you could have put it this way, a transformational life. Something happens at the moment of salvation. We know it, we've read it, we sing it, we talk about it. Something happened, and we know what that was. It was the moment that you trusted in Christ. It was the moment of your salvation. You were changed in the twinkling of an eye. And that's hard to, I don't think, you know, we talk about that we understand it fully, but I don't think we understand it fully. I think we can grasp the concepts, but when I look at Paul's writing in Colossians, and there's a lot of challenges here, particularly in the language, but I want us to look at this transformational faith. And let's look at where Paul starts. He said, first of all, we were far from God, and he talks about our position. Notice what he says here, and you, that's me, that's everybody, and we have to understand this, that is everybody outside of Christ. Chapel this week, the speaker said, there's one thing that we need to get our theological minds around, and it's this. There are two type people in this world. There are sinners who are saved and sinners who are not saved. And the division is quite clear. The division is there. You can't go in the middle of the fence. It has to be one or the other. And he says, and you were once who once were alienated, once and were are both in the past tense. And then the word alienated, which means estranged, out of harmony with God, and it refers to, in the Greek language, a fixed position. So that is, when we come and trust Jesus Christ, that position is no longer in existence. Think about immigration is a huge issue, one of the issues in our culture right now, and this is on the border with Mexico. Unfortunately, a lot of the illegal immigrants get in. They get into this country and they're able to take up residency, maybe use false Social Security numbers, false documents to get jobs, and all of those things. And we can't catch everybody. But let me just say this. There will be no aliens in heaven. Because you have to have when I mean aliens, that means anybody that doesn't belong to Christ. They're not going to creep in. So much of the stuff that we hear in our culture, well, there's many ways to get to God. There's a lot of ways that we can get to Him, you know, theology of Oprah and all these people, you know, that yes, we're spirit beings and God loves us. That's absolutely true. God loves every person. The problem is that when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father except through me, he meant that. That was real. Whether you choose as an unbeliever to wish it away or say, oh, it doesn't exist, I don't believe that, you're alienated from God. And actually, we talked this week in class about competing worldviews and how the world is, how the world views not only Christianity, but Christ himself. And it's clear. Now, Ephesians 2:12, which is a good verse. You should write that down. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the kingdom in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of promise, without hope and without God in the world. Paul didn't say, you know, God loves everybody and you might get in and this is kind of a blurry line. He says, no, when you are outside of Christ, you are outside of Christ. You are outside the realm of his grace. You are outside the realm of his redemption. You are outside the realm of anything that is God. You are against God. You are anti-God, or you are for Christ. It's very clear. And I guess I get frustrated as a pastor sometimes. When I'm out and I listen to people say, well, I'm going to go to heaven. And I ask them, why are you going to go to heaven? I'm a good person. There's a lot of good people that have died who are not going to be in heaven. because of this. There is this division. That was our position, and you were once alienated. Now, notice what he says, and I could have used action, probably should have. I want you to look at this position, and then he talks about the practices. Watch this. And Paul rolls it, too. Notice, he says, and hostile in mind. That's the N word. See, when you're alienated from God, you have a hostile mind, even if you don't appear to be hostile. People don't really get hostile until you start pinning them to the mat about the gospel. I'm not a sinner. I'm not a bad person. Notice what he says, and hostile in mind. The Greek word there means to be an enemy and to be in opposition of somebody else. And in this case, the somebody else is God and Jesus Christ. Watching a regular TV show this a couple of weeks ago, and I heard a man say this, I like the baby Jesus. Well, of course, everybody loves the baby Jesus at Christmas, but they don't like what the baby Jesus becomes. Because the baby Jesus becomes and is the Son of God who would go to the cross and pay for our sins. You start putting that Jesus out there and people get offended. Why? Because they have to turn to him to get to heaven. They were hostile in mind. Notice it starts inwardly. I made the arrow in here. But then it goes outwardly. Notice. And hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. That is morally corrupt and wicked. I don't know how else to spin that. I'm going to say this, and you can email me in opposition to Pastor MJ Frazier at gmail.com. Anything that an unbeliever does is evil and wicked in God's sight. Even the best. You can do morally good things, but it's still sin because they are separated from Christ. This picture, I may have had this picture up here before, but this really does. Look at this. This guy's absolutely right. God is your enemy. If you're an unbeliever, if you're outside of Christ, he's absolutely correct. God is your enemy. You're going to find a lot of people out there that do not like the gospel. Some of the worldviews, particularly the post-modernity, which is what we're in now, is really, really anti-Christian. Atheist for tolerance. Where does this stuff come from? It comes from a lost condition of mankind. It should not surprise us. Why are people like this? We talked about Calvinism this week. I am not a Calvinist on some levels, but not the big levels. And we got into a very heated discussion. I was very quiet, timid. The Calvinist position is this. That God has pre-chosen certain individuals for heaven. Certain individuals for hell. Do you know Calvin never taught that? John Calvin never taught that. John Calvin had a loosely connected theology. What happened is those that came behind him started picking this theology and trying to compartmentalize it and make it into some type of system. John Calvin, I don't know, Calvin would not be a Calvinist as far as I'm concerned. Because there was a lot of things in his writings that countered what these later proteges and constituents put together. So the basic belief of the Calvinistic system is this. God chooses some for heaven, chooses those for hell and others for hell. The ones that are chosen for hell, God deliberately blinds them, deliberately keeps them from knowing the truth. This was a text I brought up. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. My concern, at least in that system, is that, and I'm not just picking on Calvinists, because atheists have, or not atheists, Arminians have a problem with the verses that we're getting ready to look at. The problem is that if we say that God deliberately blinds the minds of unbelievers, we are attributing the work of Satan to God. Particularly when we get to 1 Peter, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to eternal life. God wants people to be saved, even though they are hostile in their minds. And their actions show it. That's why when we look at the TV and radio and we listen to all this stuff, we can know that there's a clear division. And I don't think God deliberately blinds them from the truth. I think Satan blinds them and keeps them in a position where they cannot see the light of the gospel. I would say the first step in an evangelical approach to these people would be to love them. You have to get that mindset, and don't have the aha shock moment. Wow. They're lost. They act lost. And I'm the Christ that I worship, the God that I worship, the Savior that I worship, the Holy Spirit that I worship, wants everyone to come to know Him as Lord and Savior. It would seem inconsistent with God's nature, knowing His connection with the nation of Israel and how often God kept bringing Israel back after their ups and downs. It would be inconsistent for God to say, you know what? You're going to hell and there's nothing you can do about it. That's the position. And I like to use this. I know it really sounds funny after what I just said, but let's give these people a bye. And the reason that we give them a bye is that they're hostile to God and their actions prove it and shows it. And we need to be alert and we need to be willing to sit down and just share the love of Christ with them. Secondly, we were once alienated, but here's the good news. But now we're brought near. We were once far, but now we're near. Notice He has reconciled. He has now, that's a present tense, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death. Again, the word reconcile, in the literal classic meaning of the word, it means to go from being, listen to this, from being an enemy of God to a friend of God. Like that. We looked at this word reconciliation last week. It means that both parties must agree and that there needs to be a moment in time when the reconciliation can take place. I was over in, you guys have heard me talk about this before, but I was over in Europe, Audrey and I both. We're over in Europe when that wall came down. There were tons of people picking away at that wall. And I remember Ronald Reagan saying, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall. What was that all about? What was that whole thing about? One word. You know what that word was? Freedom. It was freedom. When you come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you experience the freedom of God in Christ. The wall of division that once separated you from God is now broken down by the blood of the cross. I watched when we were over there. It was kind of a wild time to be in Germany. But you would see just people flooding over, reuniting with family members. And we'd have these little East German cars that were like the old Yugos. You know what the old Yugos were? They'd... You know, and over on the Autobahn, you got to do at least 70 miles an hour. We'd pass these people looking at them, and they'd be going, you know, they've never driven on the Autobahn. It's crazy. But you know how that must have felt. When I was on border patrol over there, we would look across over into a fake town. Fake. You'd look over with your binoculars during the day. There's all kinds of activity. And at night, you go back to the same town, pitch dark. It was all a fake. There is a belief that leads people to eternal destruction, and that is to get people to believe that Jesus Christ is not the way, the truth, and the life. If they would only understand that when they come to Christ, we are free, free indeed. The question is, at what moment did this happen? Happened right here. By the blood of the cross, that day Jesus was dying on the cross, shedding his blood, rejected by men, and at one moment, I believe, rejected by God. When he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At that moment, I believe Jesus Christ literally took on the sin of the world and was separated for his Father from the first time ever. If I was going to build a false religion, I wouldn't use that. Please know this. And with all my heart, I want you to understand something this morning. Jesus Christ is God. And we can sing the praises, I know him who I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. It was the death on the cross as the means by which God brought the reconciliation to bear in our lives. And that wall of hostility from, if you want to put it this way, from East Germany, communist East Germany, to free West Germany. From sinful condition, hostile towards God, to friend of God in an instantaneous moment, the day that you trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior. Destroyed the wall of hostility between you and God. Do you know that you are a friend of God? Martin Luther was right. Those who view God as angry at his own children view him wrongly. What was the purpose of this? I can't wait to get to the next verse. Because then I'll really get heated. Or maybe overheated. In order. Now this was the purpose of God destroying the wall. Breaking the attitude of the mind and the condition of the heart. Transferring us into the kingdom of God. This was the purpose. In order to present. And that means cause something to be. And then three adjectives here. Three adjectives. To present you holy, adjective one. And blameless, adjective two. And above reproach, adjective three, before him. That is, in the presence of God. So when Christ was dying on the cross, reconciling us to himself, he had to put us positionally right again. And the way that he put us positionally right had to be some way of restoring a fallen condition to a pre-fallen condition and a perfect relationship with God. Three words. Three purposes. First of all, holy means divine purity. The moment that you trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are completely pure. You say, Pastor, what do you do with verses like this? That which I don't want to do, I wind up doing. Well, we're still flesh. We're still sarks. We struggle with that. What's been redeemed is the spirit, the inner man. Paul talks about it all the time, about I pray that you be strengthened by the inner man, the person inside in the presence of the Holy Spirit and your soul and spirit. You become holy. Would you agree with me today that God cannot let sin into heaven? How do you get in if you don't have imputed righteousness of Christ? You can't. You cannot get into heaven apart from that. Secondly, second word is blameless. That's without defect. I think Paul maybe went back to the Old Testament. Sandy, I thought I, I wasn't trying to eavesdrop on your Sunday school class, but I happened over here as I walked through. You guys were talking about reconciliation, right? And I thought I heard you talk about the Old Testament briefly. I think Paul went back to the Old Testament and got this divine purity and without defect. I think that talked about the lambs and the sacrifices. Let me say this. With all theological nailing jelly to a wall, you are without blemish in Christ. I want you to see the words that Paul is building here. It just shows the absolute unbelievable, remarkable grace of God to radically. I want you to see I didn't used to go to church, but now I'm going to go to church. It's deeper than that, folks. This is a radical transformation that takes place. Radical. We are given divine purity. We are without defect. That means God doesn't see any sin in our lives. Why? Because the Son of God died on the cross to pay for our sins. I love it. I think John MacArthur said this. He became like us so we could become like him. I love that. That's awesome. In other words, he took my life so that I could live like him before God. That's mind-boggling. Again, if I was going to build a fake religious system, I wouldn't use this. This has to be truth, folks. Above reproach means without accusation. Oh, by the way, I missed a couple. I missed a couple of verses here. Not verses in a text, but verses I wanted to share. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Imputed righteousness. He became like us so we could become like him in the presence of his Father. Wow. 1 John 2:1, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. In other words, when we sin, it never really gets to God because Christ deflects it. Oh, remember, that's charged to me. Done. I love that. You know, we sing that hymn, I bear it no more. That's true, folks. We don't bear the burden and the consequence and the eternal consequence of our sin. That's done for. Otherwise, you got to put Christ back up on the cross and crucify him again and again and again and again. And that's to put the body of Christ to an open shame, Paul says, or Hebrews says. I'm just now getting tuned up for this next verse. So remain faithful. Let's look at this, our faith. If indeed you continue in the faith, boy, it sure sounds like that if you don't, it reeks of it, doesn't it? If you persevere to the end, then you'll be saved. Arminians use those verses all the time. Well, and I'm not saying look at how goody I am or knowledgeable I am, but I did have to study Greek and Hebrew. In fact, I had to pass Greek and Hebrew so that I could get into the doctorate program. And I'm going to tell you this. I have seen theological systems based on the word if that is preposterous. They go, okay, well, what about this verse, Pastor Mike? What about this verse that says, if you continue to the end, you'll be saved? What if you don't continue to the end? And I just kind of look at them. And I talked with Dr. Wells this week, sitting one-on-one. Dr. Wells, who is the overseer of that program there at Lincoln, he said, Michael, you're absolutely right. Because in my paper that I wrote, this big theological foundation, on which you guys will get probably this fall in my project research. He said, you're absolutely right on the if statements. I said, I know. I'm glad you agree with me. In the Greek, there are four classes of conditional ifs. four. The fourth one is not even mentioned in the New Testament. So really you have three classes of ifs. And I've tried to condense this so you can understand and make sense of this in a pretty easy way. The first class conditional is this. If you believe in Christ, and I assume that you do. So you could have a first class conditional where the writer says, if you persevere to the end, you'll be saved. What he's really saying is, it's really an affirmation that he believes within his heart that you're going to continue. Then there's a second class conditional in the Greek, and I'm talking about the if, the I've. If you had believed on Christ, but you didn't, then you would have been this, that, or the other. So when the writer uses it in that context, then he is making a negative assertion about a decision that had already been made. In other words, Paul and other writers in the New Testament, if they had only believed, they would have been saved. A third class conditional. If you believe in Christ, and I hope you will, then you will be saved. This leads to a measure of doubt. So the question is, Pastor Mike, what if is that? Well, it's this one. It's the first class conditional if. Because if you read it this way, then it would give the appearance that it's possible they won't. And if they don't, then Paul has to walk back. You're holy and blameless and pure. Has to walk all that stuff back. What some of these scholars and Arminians miss is this is the if that Paul is talking about. It is a first class conditional if. You need more proof? Let's go back and look at this just for a minute. Why in the world would Paul write this if he had any doubt at these people's salvation? And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Context is huge when you're identifying individual conditional statements. Asking that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk worthy of the Lord, fulfilling him, pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good knowledge. Why would Paul even say that if he even had a question about these people's salvation? Why would he even say this? We thank God always for you, for our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ and your love for others. If Paul's questioning it, he would write this totally different. He's not questioning. He's saying, he is reminding them that you are born again and you're going to continue. That's huge. I want you to understand, you think, Pastor, you're going nuts about one little word. I'm going nuts about one little word because it changes the entire meaning of the text. If you change it to if I'm not really sure, then okay, then salvation is based on not only trust in Christ, but the works that we do. That's foreign to the New Testament, foreign to Jesus too. And I felt like I needed to explain that because a lot of people, they look at these if conditions and they go, well, maybe they're right. Maybe you can lose your salvation. I am here to tell you, when you trust in Jesus Christ, and I believe you got to have it, but when you really have it between you and God and you've trusted in him as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to tell you this. You're going to heaven. And I don't care what anybody else says. Now, I'm giving you the benefit of my education, and every one of the scholars, every one of them, first class conditional. I don't know how you jump from first class to third class and maintain integrity in the text, because if I was Paul and I was questioning these people, I would write, I'm praying for you. Hopefully you'll. Oh, boy. Faith. Pistis in the Greek. This is another thing that I have found interesting on these words. This word faith, which is a lot, pistos is another one. But pistis in the Greek means to believe in the good news about Jesus. You all know what that means, right? The good news about Christ says that he came, died on a cross, paid for our sins. This is something that's overlooked. Do you know what else this word means? To become followers of Christ. Paul chose this very carefully, I think, because he wanted them to understand, yes, it is belief in Christ, but it is also following Christ. Jesus said, if any man come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his what? And follow. This is the theology that Jesus knew. If you were radically transformed and you have Jesus in your heart, you become followers of Christ. That is, you have a love for Jesus Christ. I'm a Southern Baptist. I've been Southern Baptist theologically. I love Southern Baptist. But I think where we mess up is that we don't tell people it's trusting in Christ and following him. But they can't follow him if they haven't really been radically changed, because their heart is still hostile to God. So you could have people coming forward, saying a sinner's prayer, getting up out of church, even baptized, go home and think that they're on their way to heaven when they've actually not had the transformation, because later in their life, it shows that they want nothing of God. I'm going to say this again, Pastor MJ Frazier at gmail.com. I'm not sure about the one-time sinner's prayer being done. I think the person has to believe it in his heart, and I believe the Holy Spirit has to come in and take up residency. And I'm going to say this. I'm going to get a little bold. That if the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, the Holy Spirit will produce works outside of you. I think there's a lot of people that have reformational, if I can use a phrase like this, I think a lot of people have reformational churchianity. Does that make sense? Come to church, get baptized, go to Sunday school, confirmed, but not transformed. You got to make sure you're transformed. And when you're transformed, and I know this from my own life, and many of I'm preaching to the choir, I get that. You know the day you trusted in Christ, right? You know that day. That day I trusted in Christ, if you took a snapshot of my life 2 months later, going back out to the bars, partying again, because I was saved and nobody discipled me, but you know what was happening when I was back out at the bars? I would look around and I go, this ain't right. Where'd that come from? I came from a transformation. And I'm not going to say you're going to do this perfectly. I think Steve Green last night was saying, or was it Twyla Paris? It was Twyla Paris, said that during a Moody revival, a man got up and shared his testimony, and you could tell that he didn't know anything about Christ. But he said at the end of it, trust and obey. That's all he knew about Jesus. And by the way, that's where we got our song, Trust and Obey. Simple. A believer knows that that there's a transformation. Please know this. Please. This is not about church. This is about Christ and about a transformation in the heart. Now, the challenge of this, our faith, which is twofold, it's believing in the gospel and also following Christ. I don't know you can have salvation apart from that. I mean, you have to have a desire to want to follow him. But the challenge here is this. Notice what he says. Stable and steadfast. That's positive. Stable and steadfast. The Greek words there, stable, means belief that is based on a solid foundation. Steadfast is an unwavering, firm, foundational faith. So if I could put it this way, Christ is the cornerstone of your heart. That's the foundation. Without Christ, you don't have anything. You could build your house on the sand. When the wind comes, it knocks it down. That is the foundational. I think this is how you grow. This is how you get stable, steadfast and stable. And by the way, if you're a born-again believer, and I love you guys. I've known you for almost 6 years. Let me just say this. If you're born again and you don't have a desire to read God's Word, I'm kind of like James. Is that true faith? Is that true conversion? Because if you just don't have a desire for the things of God, I don't know. God's minister has a question mark on that type of life. When Audrey and I were dating, I said I loved Audrey, but you know how that came about? I was just like, man, 4:30. I'm driving 45 miles to Temple to pick her up from beauty salon. She was in beauty salon. It's beauty school. She was in beauty school. You know, I stayed in the barracks all week, but you know what was driving me through the week? Friday. I got in that car, man, bam. Go through Nolanville, go 56 miles an hour, you get a ticket. I found that out. Could not wait to get there to be with her. Go to Smitty's, have Big Onion, then go out to the movies, or go to Sonic, get the big drinks. Cherry lime slush. Couldn't wait. But if I said I loved Audrey and call her Saturday. Yeah, well, you know, this has been a rough week. No, I'm not going to be there. I think it goes to desire. You either love Jesus or you don't. And as I've grown over the years, and I know Rosemary and some of the other seniors are much further along, and maybe correct me at the back door, but I've kind of arrived at a point in my life where this is the premise. The goal of a Christian life is to fall more and more and more and more and more in love with Jesus, and less and less and less and less and less with the world. Is that right? And somebody that doesn't want to look more and more and more and more like Jesus, but they're looking more and more and more and more and more like the world, I question that. Because I wonder if they've really got this straight. You guys get that? Yeah. Then he goes on and he says this. I don't mean to be hard and rough. Well, yeah, sort of do, but. Not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. In other words, not moving from it. So Paul's wanting them to realize, and he assumes that they're going to continue to do this. They're going to, and he's reminding them, watch out, because you can shift from the gospel. You can move away from it. And he just said, stay stable and firm. One of the professors at lunch, I just say this because he said that after listening to me talk in class for a couple of days. because you have to give input. And the professor sat down with me at lunch, and that was Wednesday. So it was Tuesday, half a day Wednesday. He said this, a very smart man, very intelligent, maybe too intelligent. He said this to me. He said, first impressions, and he's looking at me, talking to me. He says, first impressions. This is exactly what he said. This man has deep convictions. That's what he got out of my dialogue. And I know, I can get boisterous, and the people in, you know, one Peter said, you know, Mike, you really shouldn't hold back. I know. But guys, I know who I have believed. And I know enough of Satan to know him when I see him. Now, maybe not all the time. He can fool me on some rounds. But on the big ones, I know Satan when I see him. You do too. Most of you guys in here do, I know. Let me encourage you today. As we look at this text, and by the way, Paul closes it out and he says, which I have proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which Paul was became a minister. Let me encourage you today to remain faithful. I would encourage you today to make sure that Christ is the cornerstone of your heart. That means you've trusted in him. I would encourage you today to read the Bible, because by reading the Bible, you know how to live for him. Let that word richly dwell in you. I know that sounds like Paul speaking. Probably is, because I got it from him, but and of course that's God speaking through Paul. The goal this week in this transformational faith, the goal this week, I love the butterfly because started out as a what? Caterpillar transformed. Make it your goal this week to become more and more like Christ and less like the world. I realize that I am very honored to preach the Word of God week in and week out. It is a tremendous privilege to do that. So I understand that. And part of my job as a pastor is to change mindsets and hearts. I hope I did that this morning. I hope I got you to look at, this is not about church, it's not about this, that, or the other. It's about trusting in Christ and then to fall in love with Jesus. That's what I was trying to do. And I hope you do. And I hope you go home and I hope you wrestle with this and I hope you talk about it, because your eternity will depend on it. And you only get one shot at this life and then it's gone. So just make sure that you're in Christ. Let's pray.